turn to Proverbs chapter 21, I think it is, or 23. Proverbs 23. And as you're doing that, I just want to mention a couple of things that I remember or that came to mind as Mr. Brady was giving our little history snippet this morning. Marie Schuler, she was tremendous on the organ and the piano and both at the same time. I never saw her do this, but my parents saw her in certain meetings. I don't know where they would, I'm assuming they would wheel the piano over and have keyboards at right angles or something, and she would play the piano and the organ. She'd play a piano organ duet all by herself. It's pretty good. And then I wanted to mention, and I didn't know that Mr. Brady was going to tell us about Phil Schuler this morning, but the orchestra is going to play a medley of Phil Schuler's songs for the offertory tonight, which is, what do you want to say, a coincidence or providence? One of those two, probably more like providence. And in the song is a slower type chorus in Thee is the Fountain of Life. And then there's a tune called The Country Parson, which kind of talks about how the country parson didn't have very much education, but he knew how to preach the word. And when he preached the word, the people listened and people got saved and they were benefited by it. And then there's the other tune that is a part of his testimony, I would say, and that's I'm Independent, about when he went from, went up into the offices of the big wig Baptists conventions where they're smoking their cigars. And he decided, no, he didn't need to have their backing and their support. He was going to go out and serve the Lord as an independent Baptist. And there's some very interesting words that go along with that. And as a matter of fact, two of the songs that he's written, we are including in our chorus songbook that will be published eventually in a few weeks later this summer. And one of them is the song I'm Independent. And it'd be fun to think about that as we try to sing those words. It's one thing for one man to sing it, but trying to get that tune in our head and learn that, I don't know that it'll be a hymn that we sing often, but we'll give it a shot, and then maybe you can just use that at home and think through that. Anyway, we need to move along, because this morning we're going to look at our first specific topic in our theme, teaching emphasis this summer of separation standards, or standards of separation from the world. And this morning I want to address the issue of wine in the Bible. Now, some people may say everybody knows wine is bad. But as you see, I don't want to create a controversy, but I want it to be clear, and I want to answer, make sure that questions that you could run across, you can easily or clearly answer when discussing this topic of wine and what the Bible has to say about wine. First of all, let me just ask a question. Is wine and alcohol and its derivatives worldly? Okay, now, I'm bringing it up, and so I think it's yes. But what comes to mind? You're like, well, I don't know, is it really worldly, I guess. What is wine and booze and beer associated with in our culture today? Is it associated with upright things or edgy things? what ways is this product promoted? Okay, now I'm jumping way ahead, but I just want us to get into a certain frame of mind as we think about that. Then we should ask, what does the Bible say about wine, or is the Bible clear about wine? I'm using the word wine because that's the word that's in the Bible, but wine, beer, vodka, whiskey, whatever, you name it, alcoholic beverage. Okay, I'm going to use the word wine, though. That's the word in the Bible. So is the Bible clear about wine? How many of you would say, yes, the Bible's clear about wine? All right? How many would say, it's not necessarily absolutely clear? Not many. Well, I would go with you that would say, it's not necessarily absolutely clear. Okay? Jesus made wine. There's lots of verses in the Bible if we're looking at the word wine, well, I'm going to explain it. We're going to understand it, hopefully clearly, by the end of the 20 minutes we have here. Or we'll go into next week if we have to. But because there's a word wine in the Bible, you read, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. If you have a good friend who believes in drinking wine and he knows you're a Christian and you don't drink wine, he may have already said to you someday, why don't you drink wine? Jesus turned water into wine. How do we answer that question? I think it's simple. I don't want to oversimplify it, but for that reason, there are some questions about wine. Okay? There's not two words for adultery. There's not two meanings for adultery. So when the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, we kind of know that means there's no adultery. But when the Bible says wine makes the heart glad, when the Bible says Jesus turned water into wine, and then the Bible says don't look upon wine, it, to us, seems like it's the same word. And actually, in the words that the Bible was given to us, both Hebrew, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's the same word. So we need to understand how to answer these questions about wine. First of all, I'm going to take two representative, what I think are representative verses for this issue of wine in the Bible. And the first one is in Proverbs 23. I think you're there. Proverbs 23, verse 31. And actually, 31 is in the middle of a group of Proverbs, a group of verses starting in verse 29, where it says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, babbling, who hath wounds without a cause, who hath redness of eyes, who is it? They that tarry long at the wine. But then we come to what seems to be a clear prohibition in verse 31. See, in verse 31 it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So there it says, look not upon the wine. And it's in the middle of a passage about drunkenness. And so we see that it's speaking, it by context and all, we can see that it's speaking about alcoholic beverage there. Now, then, let's look over at Psalm 104. Now, there are scores, dozens of references. I'm sorry, I was turning in the wrong direction. No wonder I wasn't finding Psalm. There we go. Psalm 104. There are dozens and dozens of references in the Bible where the word wine is used. But I'm picking these two out because they're, one, representative, but they're also very instructive, and they're used by people on both sides of the debate about what the Bible allows or means when it's talking about wine. So Psalm 104, verse 15. Well, verse 14 says, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. So he is referring to God. He causes the grass and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine. So he gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. But that phrase there, and wine that maketh glad the heart, is clearly, it's referring to something that's good. It's something from God, and it's given by God to make glad the heart. So, could this word wine here be the same meaning as the word wine in Proverbs 23:31? Look not upon the wine, or look not upon it when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup. Can it be the same thing? Well, what do we know about God? Does God ever lie? No. God tells the truth. And so a derivative of the idea that God doesn't lie is that God is always consistent with himself. Right? God is always going to be consistent with himself, and since the Bible is God's word will always be consistent with itself. So the Bible is not going to tell us that something is good and that something is bad and tell us that we should partake in both. That's inconsistent. Okay? Now, if we are of the belief that Or if we are of the belief that this wine here that makes the heart glad means, you know, it's talking about wine that kind of gives you a little buzz. That's how your heart is made glad. Well, then it's talking about alcoholic wine, and we know that there's a prohibition against alcoholic wine in Proverbs, and here is something that God gives us to use to make glad the heart. So that seems to be inconsistent. Since we believe that God is consistent and truthful, we have to say there must be some way to explain this. Wine in the Bible can't always mean the same thing. It can't be always referring to the same thing, I guess is what I'm saying. There is, in even Christianity today, especially new evangelical or young fundamental Christianity, there's a desire, there's a movement, we might even say, of people that want to say that in the Bible, when you see wine, there's only one wine in the Bible. That's a phrase, one wine. And what they mean by that is that when you see wine, it is always referring to an alcoholic beverage. And they claim... And in the New Testament, the word for that, and I'll just throw it out there, is oinos. In English, that would be O-I-N-O-S, oinos. And almost every time in the New Testament that you see the word wine, it's the Greek word, the word that God used, oinos. In the Old Testament, there's about 10 or 11 Hebrew words that are often given to us as wine. There's two, the two used the most. One, way more than the other, but the two used the most are yayin, y-a-y-i-n, and tirosh, t-i-r-o-s-h, tirosh. So what people who are looking at this saying there's only one meaning of the word wine when you see it, and it always means an alcoholic beverage, would say, well, since God gave us wine... And they thinking, what? Alcoholic beverage. Since God gave us alcoholic beverage to make our heart glad, that Proverbs is not saying don't look at it. It's saying don't get drunk. Okay? So that's what they're saying. Well, if there's only one meaning, why couldn't the meaning be that it always is referring to good wine and it's never referring to bad wine? Would God be saying that? I give good wine. I give grape juice that makes the heart glad. And at the same time, don't even look at grape juice. It can't mean that, right? Because God would not be inconsistent with himself. Why would he give us something and tell us not to look at it? Okay? So if wine always has the same meaning, it's clearly obvious that the same meaning can't be good wine. Just saying that should make it clear to us that it's clearly obvious that it can't always mean alcoholic beverage. I mean, if it can't always mean non-alcoholic beverage, it also can't always mean alcoholic beverage. That's logic. Let's take it a step further. If there is, as people have for centuries interpreted and understood Scripture, two substances referred to when the Bible uses the word wine. What does that mean? Well, or what ramifications does that have? When we see a verse like, that means we have to look at the context. Okay? If wine always means one thing, it doesn't matter what the context says. And when I say context, I'm saying the verses around it. So, but if wine means can refer to two different substances, then we have to look at the verses around it. What is the Bible saying around it? And so when we get to Proverbs, and around it we see who has woe, who has all these troubles, who's got all this problem, those that tarry long at the wine, well, we can just look at what happens to those that tarry long at the alcoholic beverage and say, okay, well, that makes sense. And then we continue in the context and it says, don't even look at it. Don't look at it. So that would mean, that does not mean don't get drunk, does it? That means don't drink. And even as far as don't look at it, right? So, and if there's two meanings, then we find a passage like Jesus turned water into wine, and we think, well, it must be something good, because Jesus wouldn't make something that the Old Testament teaches us not even to look at. Or we see that God gives wine to make the heart glad. Then we would think, well, that must be something that's good for us, like bread and oil, just like the other things in the passage. He's not going to say, oh, I'm giving bread and grass and herb and alcoholic beverage, something you shouldn't look at. Right? So it is historically consistent and textually, biblically consistent to believe that there must be at least two things being referred, a choice of two things that could be being referred to when we see the word wine in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, is that allowed? This is going to sound funny, but is God allowed to refer to two different things when he uses one word? Now we say, well, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. Well, okay, let's put it this way. Does God ever do that in any other situation? You know, if every other place in the Bible, words only had one meaning and only referred to one thing, and then in this one instance, we say, well, in this case, even though God never does this anywhere else in the Bible, in this instance, God is referring to two different substances with the same word, that would be kind of a little bit uncomfortable. It would add some more controversy to the subject. But let's just take one. And I think this is familiar enough with us. The word justified. The word justified. If we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, or a little further in chapter 4, you remember what God is talking about there? He's talking about being justified. Let me go ahead and read it. I think this is clear, but I don't want to bore you and take too much time, but I also don't want to just skim over and say, well, I know he knows what he's talking about, but I didn't catch it. So, Romans 3, verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the word justified there, in that sentence, God says, through the mouth of Paul, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then God, through the mouth of James in chapter 2, verse 21, says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, the topic here is not justification and works in that. Okay? But the point I'm making is that the word justified, if God is consistent with himself, and he is, he does not lie, doesn't say one thing in one place and a different thing in another place, he must be referring to something else with the same word. And that's, so God does this in more than one place, and here's a easy to understand or easy to remember situation of justified. The word justified, man is justified by faith without works or without the deeds of law, and basically even the same person, because in Romans he's talking about Abraham and he says, don't we know that Abraham is justified by works? So that justified is referring to different aspects of salvation with the same word. So God can use one word, and understand what I'm saying. Like, I'm not saying like we are the ones that give him permission, but God can, God does use one word to refer to different things in different areas of Scripture. And so we can expect him, in this case also, we can expect that that is an answer to making sure that the Bible is consistent, or understanding and realizing how the Bible is consistent with itself. When we see wine, it's referring to, it could, we have to look at the context to be able to tell what it's referring to. So, let's go back then to Proverbs 23, verse 31. So that is the overview. We're looking at Scripture. If we just look, take a broad view, and we don't have time to look at all the verses, but if we look at all the verses where we see the word wine, we're going to see sometimes it's in a good context, something that should be partaken of, and other times it's in a bad context. And so we're forced, or we should, if we're honest, come to the conclusion that it must be referring to two different things. I'm going to just say two to make it simple. Two different things, not the same thing in every place. So, now let's go back to this passage in Proverbs 23, verse 31. I believe that there are words in this one verse that help us understand that even Solomon, or whoever it was that wrote this, whether this is something Solomon heard from David and wrote down or whatever, even the author of this proverb knew that there are different types of wine. And the reason we can look at that in the text, the way we can explain that from this verse, when I say text, I mean Scripture, is that he adds what we call modifiers to his prohibition. He says, first of all, he says, look not thou upon the wine. Look not thou upon the wine. Now, he doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't say, never look at wine. If we're saying yayin in the Hebrew, yayin could mean anything. If he said, look not thou upon the wine, and stopped it at that, that would mean you never can look at anything that yayin describes. Whether it's coming, whether it's just being smashed out of your feet in the wine press, fresh there, or whether it's been sitting in a bag for, you know, whether it's vintage, whatever. BC 3000, no, it wouldn't be 3000, that'd be really old stuff. But anyway, But he doesn't stop there. He gives modifiers. And these modifiers or qualifiers describe the yayin that he's talking about. So, he says, the yayin, or the wine I'm talking about, is the wine that, when it is red. I'm trying to find it. When it is red, okay? And when it gives its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. Now I want to explain those descriptors. First of all, we should note, and I think this, I've just assumed this, but I should make it clear. In this day and age, in ancient times, there was no word like we have, like the word alcoholic. Okay, and I don't mean as a noun. I mean as an adjective. He couldn't say, don't look upon the alcoholic yayin. There wasn't a modifier, an adjective that meant alcoholic. So he's modifying, he's telling us which yayin, but there's not a simple one-word modifier. Does that make sense? Even if it's in the New Testament, in the New Testament we see wine. We can't see. There's no available word in the dictionary. If they had dictionaries that time, but in usage that they could just put one word in front of it and it would answer that question for us. Okay, so we have to look at the description. So sometimes we get a description, and here we have a description that is saying this is the wine I'm talking about that you shouldn't look at. Don't look at wine when it turns itself red or when it is red. Now, when it is red, and that has the idea that this one is a little more specialized understanding of it. And I don't, the easiest way for me to do this is just to say, trust me on this. Okay? When it is red, can refer to not, okay, all wine, all yayin, fresh or old, almost all of it is red. So it's not saying if it's the color red, okay? And then, so then it's saying when it makes itself red, well, wine doesn't make itself red. Many word scholars, Hebrew scholars, would say that that's describing the redness of the partaker. Okay? Even earlier in the passage, it says, who has redness of eyes? And so that phrase there, and that one, this one is a little harder to understand, but that phrase, when it is red, is can be referring to when it makes the person who drinks it red. No one gets redness of eyes or redness of nose or flushed skin necessarily from drinking grape juice. But they can, or they do get that from drinking alcoholic beverage. Okay. So now the next two are more clear. There's when it is red. Here's another description of the wine not to look upon, and that is when it giveth his color in the cup. Now, the word color there can also mean sparkle. So when it is sparkling in the cup, when it has, and then when it moveth itself aright, the next one, when it is effervescent or bubbly. So once it has gotten to the state where it moves itself around, it bubbles, when it sparkles, when it will make the person who drinks it give them redness of eyes, that is the wine not to look upon. Okay, so that there's descriptive words there that help us see. Now, if all wine in the Bible was the same wine, why would we need descriptors? We wouldn't, because it's always the same. But it's not always the same. That's why there's descriptors. All right. I think I'm going to stop there. Because there's no way I can get through the rest. So but I'll just tell you a little bit of where we're going. I think clearly enough from the Bible, we have the prohibition and understanding that when the Bible uses the word wine, it's not referring to the same thing. Sometimes it's referring to an alcoholic beverage, and sometimes it's not referring to an alcoholic beverage. And we should look at the context to figure out what it's talking about. Now, I think that is clear enough, hopefully it is, from what we've talked about. There are some, what we would call, difficult passages in the Bible that we say, well, if that's true, what does it mean here? And so I want to, next week, talk about some difficult text. Jesus said, the old is better. Okay? Jesus said, the old is better. What does that mean? A little more explanation on the Psalm 104:15, wine that maketh glad the heart. In Deuteronomy, if they lived a long way away from the feast, they were to sell their things and then come to Jerusalem and buy blah, 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 strong drink, as much as they wanted to their heart's content to be able to participate in the feast. So what strong drink? I mean, that means booze, doesn't it? We need to get an explanation of that. The deacons were told not to drink much wine, not given to much wine. So our deacons here, they a little wine, but not much. What does that mean? Exactly the same type of explanation, meaning Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, right? So we want to look at those things, those difficult, what we call difficult texts, and then conclude with after answering that. And we'll do that next week. So this week we've kind of given the straight up biblical basis for it. Next week we'll look at these problems or questions that come up when we look at the text. Let's pray.